One of the best methods of teaching is the discussion method. In a good discussion, every person participates. There's interaction, exchange of opinions and ideas. But the key to pulling off a good discussion is to have a skilled, full discussion leader. A good discussion leader has a threefold function. First of all, he or she introduces the subject or begins the discussion with a probing question or with a perplexing case study. Secondly, during the discussion, the leader has the responsibility of keeping the active participants on subject. Now, as we know from experience in our Sunday school, discussions tend to wander down rabbit trails, and we easily get distracted off the subject. But a skillful moderator can steer the conversation back on the proper track. And then at the end of the discussion, a good discussion leader attempts to summarize what has been learned during the hour. He or she restates the key points. The discussion leader has the opportunity to speak the last words as the class is being dismissed. Now, the world has been involved for centuries in one giant discussion. We call it life. And the cumulative effect we call history. Every man, woman, and child has contributed something to this discussion through their words and their actions. Some have been outspoken contributors as they've lived public lives and affected scores of people. Others have been quiet observers and commentators who share their observations and actions with a few. But each has made some contribution, and history records this discussion. Now, it appears at times as if history has gone down rabbit trails. Some may wonder if there is any rhyme or reason to what takes place in this world. Is there a unifying or defining factor in what is happening today? On a smaller scale, you've experienced some things that don't make sense to you. Things have happened to you that are inexplicable, and perhaps you've wondered why. What's the purpose in all of this? And we complain it just doesn't make any sense, and maybe it doesn't right now. You know, Solomon warned us that man's experience of life is an exercise in futility. As he viewed life from a purely horizontal vantage point, not factoring God into the process, as he viewed men and women's participation and contribution in this great discussion, he came to the conclusion that all is vanity, all is empty. It's trying to catch the wind. There's much in life that doesn't make sense and does not appear to be fair. But one reason so much of life does not seem right or fair is because the discussion has not ended. It continues on. Each year, each day, a new page or chapter is written. The final words have yet to be spoken. The summation has not been given. And so today we are starting a new page, a new chapter in our lives as we begin another year, 2023. And none of us know what this year might bring, what life experiences we will have that will add to the discussion. But who is qualified to be the discussion leader? Who started this discussion called life? Who keeps the world on the proper track? Who summarizes everything at the very end? Who has the final word? There's only one qualified person in this whole universe, and that person is the person of Jesus Christ. Three times in the book of Revelation, Jesus makes this interesting claim. In Revelation 1, verse 8, he claims, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." In Revelation 21, verse 6, he says, "And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." And then in Revelation 22, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Three times Jesus makes this claim, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if you're thinking, whoa, that's Greek to me, you are absolutely right. For Alpha and Omega are the anglicized forms of the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. But note that the Spirit of God helps with our understanding. For in Revelation 21, verse 6, he added the phrase, the beginning and the end. And in chapter 22, verse 13, he adds these words, the first and the last. Jesus Christ, who John describes in John 1:14 as the Word became flesh, begins and ends all discussion in this world. But what does this all mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega? Well, when Jesus claims to be the Alpha and the Omega, he is first of all claiming to be the only true and living God. The book of Revelation is not the first place where this concept of being first and last is revealed in Scripture. The Old Testament Scriptures were written in Hebrew, not Greek, so you will not find the mention of Alpha and Omega in the Old Testament. However, the concept is there. For Isaiah 44, verse 6 states, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. The Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's none. He's it. He's the only one. And in the remainder of Isaiah 44, the prophet contrasts the living God with the worthless, lifeless idols that men make with their hands and then worship. Jesus Christ, as the Alpha and Omega, claims to be God, the only true and living God. Now, as the Alpha, the first, the beginning, Jesus Christ claims to have started this discussion that we call life. He spoke the word, and the worlds came into existence. Isaiah 48, verse 12 states, Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. The Bible begins with these words, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, concerning Jesus Christ's part in creation, John 1, 3, and 4 states that all things were made by him, that is, by Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All things were made by Jesus Christ. The Word who was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God. God the Father, along with God the Son, created everything. He is also revealed as the source of life. For as John states it, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Paul says of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, For by him, that is, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All things. Not just the material, but the power structure, the government powers, either earthly or heavenly. Everything began with Jesus Christ. He started the discussion with the simple words, Let there be, and it was so. So everything we see in this world, this earth, this nation, this leadership of our nation, time, space, energy, matter, everything owes its existence, its beginning to Jesus Christ. But not everybody believes this. Man has for centuries been looking for the origin of life and have concocted some various elaborate theories as to how life began and what started it all. Many today believe in some form of evolutionary theory that life, as we know it, evolved from lower species, that perhaps some cosmic explosion started it all. But is that really possible? Sir John Eccles, a Nobel laureate in neurophysiology, said in Chicago in January of 1968, the odds against the right combination of circumstances occurring to have evolved intelligent life on Earth are about 400,000 trillion, 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 trillion to one. And then, after admitting its great improbability, he went on to say that such did occur, but could never occur again. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind around a trillion, much less 400,000 trillion, 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 trillion to one. Those odds are not that great. Even worse than the odds to win the Powerball lottery. And so that's a lot to think, you know, even to think that it evolved. It's impossible. Dr. Michael Bia, professor of biochemistry at Lehigh University. He shocked the intellectual world with his book, Darwin's Black Box, in which he demonstrates that it's not only highly improbable that the right combinations accidentally happen to form human life, but that it's utterly impossible for even the smallest part of life, the cell, to accidentally be formed. And the reason is that a human cell has irreducible complexity. That is, every human cell is made up of parts, and every part must be there in order for the cell to function and to be alive. And the parts have to be there simultaneously, and in the right order for a cell to be alive. He likens it to a mousetrap. A mousetrap has irreducible complexity, for it is made up in parts, five to be exact, and every part must be there for the mousetrap to work. If you remove the spring, the mousetrap will not work. A mousetrap has irreducible complexity. And so much more the human cell. It just could not happen by chance. And if a human cell could not happen by chance because of irreducible complexity, neither could the human body, which is billions of times more complex than a single cell. Now, what makes Dr. Behe's argument so challenging to the academic world is the fact that he is neither a Christian nor a creationist. He doesn't know how life came into existence. But he does know that it did not evolve. Now, man, in his attempt to explain the origin of life, willingly has refused to admit the existence of a personal creator. How can you explain such a marvelous, intricate, immeasurable universe came into being unless in the beginning there was a first cause, an uncaused cause, who spoke and the world began? How can you explain the wondrous creation of man whose heart beats 800 million times in a normal lifetime and pumps enough blood to fill a string of tank cars running from New York to Boston, whose tiny cubic half inch of brain cells contains all of the memories of a lifetime, whose ears transfer sound waves from air to liquid without losing any sound? And whose eyes, when you see something on the back of your eye, your retina, the image is upside down, but your brain flips the image over so it's right side up. How do you explain these things? Are we some cosmic accident or a special creation of an infinitely wise God? Psalm 139 gives us the answer. David writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." You see, God created you, and God created me. He was the one who formed us in our inward parts, put us together while in our mother's womb. Indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are actually walking miracles of God's creative genius. Marvelous beings. And then even before we lived one day of life on the outside, God has already established how many days we will live. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. And he knows the length of the hyphen between those two dates. Now, the reason many reject that God created everything is that they want to write their own script, to be the captain of their own fate, to be the captain of their own soul, to call the shots themselves, to be in charge of their own lives and destiny, instead of looking to God, who started the discussion we call life. But the truth is that Jesus Christ is Alpha. He is the first. He is the beginning. As the eternal Son of God, he had no personal beginning, but who was present when this world of time and space, this world filled with life, began. And in the beginning, Jesus spoke the first words, and the world began. And Jesus Christ created you and I for a purpose and for a reason. He determined when our life began. It's no accident that you and I were born when we were born. He brought us into this world at such a time as this. And we are here by his design and to fulfill his purpose. As Alpha, he is the creator of life. He started it all. Now, as the Alpha and the Omega, he is also the middle of the alphabet as well. The rabbis use the Hebrew equivalent, Aleph and Tal, Aleph being the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet and Tal being the last, to signify, though, completely or entirely. Not merely first and last, but everything in between. Now, in our language, we use a similar expression like, "This store has everything from A to Z," which means it carries all kinds of merchandise, everything imaginable. It's a complete store. Now, Jesus Christ not only created this world or began the discussion, but he also, today, he's in control of this world. He guides the discussion. Concerning Jesus, Paul says in Colossians 1:17, he says, "And he, that is Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist." That is, by him all things are held together. All things are ultimately controlled. They are kept in line. Hebrews 1:3 adds, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. The word "uphold" means to support or to maintain. It's used in the present tense here to imply continuous action. Everything in this universe is constantly sustained by Jesus Christ. Now, what would happen if Jesus Christ relinquished his power over the laws of this universe for just 1 minute? You know, this universe is a very, as scientists like to think of it, as a very finely tuned machine, but it's more than that. For example, what would happen? Consider what would happen if the Earth's rotation slowed down just a little. The Sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now that is hot. If it were any closer to us, we would burn up. If any farther away, we would freeze to death. Our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 degrees. providing us with four seasons. If it were not so tilted, vapor from the ocean would move north and south and develop into monstrous continents of ice. If the moon did not retain its exact distance from the earth, the ocean tide would completely flood the earth twice a day. In fact, your backyard would be a giant swimming pool or lake. If the ocean floor was merely a few feet deeper than it is, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of the Earth's atmosphere would be completely upset and no life could exist. Now, how does this universe with irreducible complexity stay in such perfect balance? And indeed, it's perfectly balanced in order to support life. Is it by chance? Never. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the one who sustains and monitors all the movements and processes in this world. In fact, nothing in this world, whether in the realm of the physical or the political or social, nothing in this world can happen apart from Jesus Christ. He does all things by the word of his power. He speaks, and the world responds. But does that mean, do you mean to say that Jesus Christ allowed sin to enter the human discussion? Yes, he did. Do you mean to say that Jesus Christ allows a godless communism to be a form of government in this world and godless leaders to head these governments? Yes, he does. Remember the words of Jesus to Pilate? You have no power except you receive it from above. Moscow, Washington, London, Berlin, Paris have no power except from Jesus Christ. Now, on a personal level, Jesus Christ not only created us, he also sustains us throughout life. David said in a very familiar Psalm 23 that when the Lord is our shepherd, we have everything that we need. We have no wants. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, David says. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, we got everything that we need for life and for godliness. We lack nothing, absolutely nothing. When going through tough times, Jesus Christ has promised us that his grace is sufficient for you, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. He has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. His presence would go with us throughout life so that whatever we face in 2023, and none of us know now what that might be, but we can be assured that Jesus Christ, the rest of the Greek alphabet between Alpha and Omega, will give us the grace to handle whatever comes our way. He will sustain us. He is in control of all that happens to us. Everything falls under his control, including those inexplicable happenings in our lives. Jesus Christ guides this discussion we call life. History is really his story, for Jesus' fingerprints are all over it as he guides and controls the events in our physical, political, and personal way. So as the Alpha, Jesus Christ begins the discussion we call life. As the Alpha and the Omega, he controls and sustains life. And as the Omega, the last, the end, he is the one who will one day bring this discussion of life to a close. Now, this is not in your notes, but let me say here that one day, Jesus Christ will bring your life and mine as we know it here on earth to an end. That night, the night before his death, Jesus reassured his followers with these words. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for you and I and his Father's house, or heaven. And when our place is ready, and when the days that have been allotted to us that were written in that book before we were born, when those days are finished, Jesus is going to come back for us. In 2023, he may come for us as a group in the rapture of true believers. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it could happen this year. It could happen this week. Or he may come for us individually through death. Our journey here on earth will be finished and will be ushered into the very presence of Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus stood to receive Stephen into his presence, so he will welcome us into heaven, and we will be forever with the Lord. Our earthly life will be swallowed up in his, and we will enjoy the eternal life that we now presently possess. But you know, as the Omega, Jesus Christ also provides a summation of all of life. He will have the last words. Of him, Paul says in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. When time reaches the very end, God is going to gather together, or he's going to sum up everything in one person. Only one person will speak in eternity. Only one will have the final word. Only one person's judgment will matter. And that person will be Jesus Christ. Now, what will his summation be? What will be his final words? What will be Jesus' final words for this physical creation that we see, the earth and everything that we see around us? Revelation 21 reveals what happens to this physical world. John records in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" What's Jesus' final words for this creation, the natural world, as this: "Behold, I make all things new." Behold, I make all things new. Because of the presence of sin in this universe, the present heaven and earth will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. But those will not be his final words, for he will once again speak, just as he did in the beginning of time when this present world was created, and with the word from his mouth, a brand new heaven and earth will be created in its place. A new heaven and earth in which there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, for all of the former things will have passed away. But what would Jesus Christ's final words be for you and I? How will he sum up our lives? How will he sum up your life? Now, how Jesus Christ sums up our life depends on what place Jesus Christ had in our discussion called life. You know, he has a different last words for those who have trusted in him than for those who have rejected him. For those of us who have trusted in Him, who believed in trusting in Christ for our salvation, our summation of life will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus Christ is returning, and immediately upon His return, for true believers in Christ, we will face Jesus Christ at His judgment seat, or His Bema seat. There our lives will be summarized according to the works which we've done. Our works will be tried by fire, and what is left will be the essence of our life, the summation, the total for our work and labor for the Lord. And the amount that's left will determine the words which we hear from our Savior. Now I hope most of us here will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whereas others may hear, "I'm sorry, you have nothing to show, nothing of eternal value for the many years you lived here on earth." Now you don't need to hear those words, "I'm sorry." You have a choice. For Jesus Christ wants to be the Alpha and the Omega of your life. By this I mean, as the Alpha, He has not only created you, but He's also recreated you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. As your sustainer, He wants to be your all that you need. He desires that the old things of life have passed away, the old habits, plans, goals, priorities, and that He becomes your life, He in your plans, your priority, your all. You see, our life is hid with Christ in God, Paul says. Christ is our life, and He wants to direct our steps of life. He wants to empower us so that we will accomplish His will. And as the Omega, Jesus Christ desires to be the goal of your life. Like Paul, we should be saying, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And my friends, if we follow Paul's footsteps, we could summarize our lives like the Apostle Paul could when he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." Jesus Christ, He is my all in all. He is my life. He is everything to me. But may I say to you this morning, the decision is yours and ours. When we stand before Jesus Christ, we will have nobody to blame but ourselves, and no one to credit for all that we've done but the Lord. So will you make Jesus Christ your Alpha and your Omega, your all today? For those who fail to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who refuse to acknowledge God's part in the discussion of life, their summation of life will be far different. For them, the last words they will hear from the lips of Jesus Christ are recorded in Matthew 25:41. "For He will say to them, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Those are terrible words, terrible words, and yet soberly true. Now, what is so terrible is that this summation is completely avoidable. There's not a man, woman, or child here today that must hear these words if they so choose. God never sends a person to hell. People choose to go there. Jesus' words to you today is simply this. In Revelation 21, verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." The invitation is to come and drink freely from the fountain of life. God issues that invitation to come to Christ. That same invitation was given through the prophet Isaiah, where he pleads in Isaiah 55, verse 1, he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What Jesus Christ offers to you, you cannot buy. It's not for sale. You cannot earn it. And whatever you try to satisfy that spiritual inner thirst apart from the water of life that Jesus gives, it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to satisfy. It will leave you thirsty. I think of the words that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." My friend, he offers to you the living water of eternal life. He says, come and drink freely. Come and drink freely from the fountain of life. Here it is. Take a drink. Receive it. Take it by faith. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he will completely and fully satisfy that inner thirst and hunger in your soul.